As we continue on in our study on the shaking of Adventism, we now come to a very important section in the study. As you remember, there are three phases to the shaking. The first phase, of course, being heresies. The second phase is the straight testimony, which, remember, is the response to the heresies. And then the third phase is persecution, trials, afflictions, that will be a result of the second phase. And so we're going to take some time now and look at this subject of the third phase of persecution. Now, I'm going to just give some texts here, some Bible verses we're going to look at. And some of them we will look at, and others we will just make reference to. First, I want to recommend the reading of 1 Peter to you. It is a very important book. It's one that I think you'll greatly appreciate in studying. I want to encourage you to take the time to read over this book because it's written for those who are going through trials and afflictions. It is a wonderful book, an encouraging book, a book that will lift you up and help you along the way. So 1 Peter is a must. It's something that I would consider, as I say, very essential for your study. But in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34 to 36, and then Luke chapter 12, 51 to 53, which are both discussing the same issue, but I give both references because one puts the conversation slightly different than the other. But in those passages, Jesus helps us to understand something very important. And the essence of these passages says that the man's enemy shall be they of his own family. And I think when you look at these passages, you have to realize, dear friends, that we cannot be naive. We must remember the words of our Lord. He's warned us of these things. He's tried to help us understand that for all who live godly in Christ Jesus, they shall suffer persecution. There's no doubt about it. That, of course, found in 2 Timothy 3:12. But don't be naive. Don't be gullible. We have to remember that a man's enemy will be from your own family. There's no doubt that there's going to be those who are going to have to go through that. I'm not saying that in every case, but I will say that for a number of people, that will be the situation, and that is very, very sad. But so Matthew chapter 10, 34 to 36, Luke chapter 12, 51 to 53, is something you have to really, really remember. Psalm 55, if you want to look there real quick here in Psalm 55, because that to me is another very important passage. Psalm 55. In Psalm 55, David, of course, is reflecting on those who betrayed him. And I want you to listen to what David says. Psalm 55, 12 to 14. He said, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man of mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company." So David is saying that the one who betrayed me was the one that was closest to me. But what's interesting is the nature of that relationship was such that these were people that went to church together. They sang hymns together. They prayed together. They had a close Christian experience, at least at one time. And there are going to be many former brethren who will betray you, who will sell you down the river, who will persecute you. Make no mistake about that. It's going to happen. Then in Micah chapter 7, which again is another very interesting passage there in Micah chapter 7, and you look in here at verses 5 and 6, and listen to what Micah says. Now, by the way, this passage that I'm reading to you now is the scripture that Jesus quoted in Matthew 10, 34 to 36 and Luke 12, 51 to 53. But I read it to you here because Jesus not only made an application of that in his day, but also slightly worded it differently. But I want to read it to you here in Micah 7, verses 5 and 6. Micah says, "Trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide, and keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom." Now, stop right here. We have three categories. First of all, a friend, we understand who that is, someone who's a close acquaintance, someone you trust, you confide in. And then put ye not confidence in a guide. Now, of course, a guide, of course, is someone who, in this case, is a spiritual leader or someone who you look up to, spiritually speaking. And then the third category is keep the doors of the mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. And, of course, that, of course, being your husband and your wife. There can be nothing closer to you than that individual. But this is a rather disturbing statement to be making. I mean, if you can't trust a friend, then who can you trust? If you can't have confidence in a pastor, who can you have confidence in? If you can't tell a secret to your wife or your husband, who can you tell it to? And I think you got to realize, dear friends, it's coming today. We need to be very, very careful. For some people, this is going to be the very ones who will betray them. Look what he goes on to say in verse 6. He said, "For the son dishonoreth the father, and the daughter riseth up against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemy shall be are the men of his own house." And so the essence again here you have is don't be naive. Don't be gullible. Just realize, dear friends, that you better make sure your words are yea, yea, and nay, nay. Cross every T and dot every I. Because in some cases, your loved ones are going to turn on you and be the very ones to tell the authorities things you've said, things you've done, that fundamentally nobody knows about. So be very, very careful. Now, in the next series of passages, I'm just going to give some references. And I do recommend you please go and look them up because it's important. It has to do with the tribulation of the saints in the last days. In Matthew 24, 9-14, Mark 13, 9-13, Luke 21, 12-19. Now, all of these, of course, are harmony. They speak of the same event and they describe the same situation, but they obviously put them in different ways. They describe it in different ways, some adding more, some maybe emphasizing one particular point over another. So you need to read them together, and they're very important because in there you will find a description of what's going to happen to the saints in the last days. And basically, dear friends, they're going to deliver you before the synagogues. They're going to deliver you up before the kings and rulers. You'll be put into prison. And it says for Christ's sake. And you're going to have to testify in the courts of law. The day is coming when God's people who are faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ will be persecuted and prosecuted before the courts of the land. They'll be thrown into prison. They'll be stripped and denied their rights. They will be treated as criminals. And their only crime is exercising their conscience in obeying God. That's their crime. And remember, this will culminate with the Sunday law, when Sunday is enacted in the place of the seventh-day Sabbath. And, of course, this is the great test that will be brought to mankind. But this is a very important passage, one that we should meditate on, contemplate, because of the seriousness of the nature of which it's describing that is to take place in the last days. And I would just earnestly hope and pray that you would take the time to look at these things. I want to read to you now some statements from the pen of inspiration. I want you to listen very carefully in reference to the statement Sister White makes about persecution and those who rise up against the straight testimony. Remember, dear friends, that when the straight testimony is being preached, there will be those who will rise up against that message. And, of course, as Sister White says, this will cause a shaking amongst the people of God. Because there are those who hate the message, those who despise and ridicule and don't really care to have their characters reformed. They're content with the nominal Christian experience that they have. So anything that shakes their confidence in their lethargic and deceptive condition, they will despise. I want you to listen to this first statement here. This is taken from Counsels and Diets and Foods, page 428 and 429. Now, she's speaking of the spirit of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Now, what's interesting is that these three individuals rose up and really tried to overthrow Moses as leader. In other words, they were attempting a coup d'etat. And so they were rebelling against authority. And I want you to listen to the words of the servant of the Lord and how she makes the application of who these people represent today. Please listen very carefully, because the reason I say this is there are those who say that Korah, Dathan, and Abiram represent those who are rising up against the organized church, meaning that those who rise up, as did Korah, Dathan, and Abiram against Moses, are rising up against God's authority. And therefore they are in rebellion against God, meaning that if you should stand up and oppose the apostasy and corruption, and that you should defy unjust counsel or laws or edicts passed by either the General Conference or the Unity Division or even a local conference, even your pastor, that somehow, you know, you are fulfilling the prophecy of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. In other words, you know, you're rebellious against the Almighty. Well, we're going to find out clearly who she applies these three individuals to in the last days. Listen very carefully now. The facts relative to Korah and his company, who rebelled against Moses and Aaron, and against Jehovah, are recorded for a warning to God's people, especially those who live upon the earth near the close of time. Satan has led persons to imitate the example of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram in raising insurrection among the people of God. Those who permit themselves to rise in opposition to the plain testimony become self-deceived and have really thought that those upon whom God laid the burden of his work were exalted above the people of God, and that their counsels and reproofs were uncalled for. They have arisen in opposition to the plain testimony which God would have made them bear in rebuking the wrongs among God's people. The straight testimonies born were in their way and caused them great uneasiness, and they found relief in warring against them and striving to make themselves and others believe that they were untrue. They said the people were all right, but it was reproving testimonies which made the trouble. And when the rebellious unfurled the banner, all the disaffected rallied around the standard, and all the spiritually defective, the lame, the halt, the blind, unite their influence to scatter and sow discord. So who do Korah, Dathan, and Abiram represent in the last days? Friends, they are the ones rising up against the straight testimony. It's not the other way around. It's not those giving the straight testimony. It's not those defying unjust church policies. It's those who are rebelling against the truth. They are Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. They're the ones who are rebelling against the Almighty. And so please keep that in mind, dear friends. But there's going to be persecution. And let me tell you, dear friends, it's already here. 5T, page 463. Listen very carefully to this statement from the servant of the Lord. This is about the superficial conservative class, and listen very carefully to this. The work which the church has failed to do in a time of peace and prosperity, she will have to do in a terrible crisis under the most discouraging, forbidding circumstances. The warnings that worldly conformity has silenced or withheld must be given under the fiercest opposition from the enemies of the faith. And at that time, the superficial conservative class, whose influence has steadily retarded the progress of the work, will renounce the faith and take their stand with its avowed enemies, toward whom their sympathies have long been tending. These apostates will then manifest the most bitter enmity, doing in all their power to oppress and malign their former brethren and to excite indignation against them. This day is just before us. The members of the church will individually be tested and proved. They will be placed in circumstances where they will be forced to bear witness for the truth. Many will be called to speak before councils in the courts of justice, perhaps separately and alone. The experience which would have helped them in this emergency they have neglected to obtain, and their souls are burdened with remorse for wasted opportunities and neglected privileges. My brethren, my sister, ponder these things, I beseech you. And so we see here, dear friends, that what we fail to do now, in these comparatively peaceful times, dear friends, what we have failed to do, and many of us are failing to take the responsibility that God has placed upon us to do the work. When this crisis breaks, there will be those who will be forced. Remember, they'll be brought into a position where they'll be forced to testify and be brought under the most forbidding and discouraging circumstances. It's a sad commentary. It just tells me how lazy we are as human beings and how irresponsible we are. But dear friends, let me tell you, it's going to happen. We're going to be brought before the courts, and some of us, perhaps separately and all alone, are going to have to stand and give an answer for our faith. Oh, dear friends, whether we stand with others or stand alone, may God help us. That's all I can say. 4T, page 89 and 90. Let's listen to this very statement. I was pointed to the providence of God among his people and was shown that every trial made by the refining, purifying process upon professed Christians proves some to be dross. The fine gold does not always appear. In every religious crisis, some fall under temptation. The shaking of God blows away multitudes like dry leaves. Prosperity multiplies a mass of professors. Adversity purges them out of the church. As a class, their spirits are not steadfast with God. They go out from us because they are not of us. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, many are offended. Let these look back a few months to the time when they are sitting on the cases of others who are in condition similar to that which they now occupy. Let them carefully call to mind the exercise of their minds in regard to those tempted ones. Had anyone told them then that notwithstanding their zeal and labor to set others right, they would at length be found in a similar position of darkness. They would have said, as did Hazael to the prophet, "Is thy servant a dog that we should do this great thing?" Self-deception is upon them. During the calm, what firmness they manifest. What courage sailors they make. What courageous sailors they make. But when the furious tempests of trial and temptation come, lo, their souls are shipwrecked. Men may have excellent gifts, good abilities, splendid qualifications, but one defect, one secret sin indulged, will prove to the character what the worm-eaten plank does to the ship: utter disaster and ruin. You know, I tell you something right now, dear friends, that's a pretty startling warning. There are going to be many people who appear to be so righteous during, you know, the calm, when everything is peaceful, all is well, and they're going to be shell-shocked to realize that one day, in some cases, they're going to betray Jesus Christ. They're going to turn their back on the truth. But that's going to be the reality. That will be the reality for some people. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. Testimonies to the Church, Volume 1, page 321. Those who have been thrust out to bear a plain testimony in the fear of God, to reprove wrong, to labor with all their energies to build up God's people and establish them upon important points of present truth, have too often received censure instead of sympathy and help, while those who have taken a non-committal position are thought to be devoted and have a mild spirit. God does not thus regard them. And that's so true. It's so unfair in some cases when you have people trying to encourage people, trying to push forward the truth, and in the end, sadly to say, instead of being encouraged and strengthened and supported or whatever, they're being ridiculed, they're being mocked. And yet, the irony is, those who are non-committed are thought, well, you know, there's a godly person. When the reality is, that's not the case. They're not godly at all. And as we talked about a little earlier in our last message, you know, those who are non-committed, they're murrahs. In other words, they're the ones who are committing a grievous crime against the Almighty. Great Controversy, page 608. Listen to this statement, and we should all be familiar with this one. Talking about our former brethren, conscientious obedience to the word of God will be treated as rebellion. Blinded by Satan, the parent will exercise harshness and severity toward the believing child. The master or mistress will oppress the commandment-keeping servant. Affection will be alienated. Children will be disinherited and driven from home. The words of Paul will be literally fulfilled. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. As the defenders of the truth refuse to honor the Sunday Sabbath, some of them will be thrust into prison. Some will be exiled. Some will be treated as slaves. To human wisdom, all this now seems impossible. But as the restraining spirit of God shall be withdrawn from men, they shall be under the control of Satan, who hates the divine precepts. There will be strange developments. The heart can be very cruel when God's fear and love are removed. As the storm approaches, a large class who have professed faith in the third angel's message but have not been sanctified through obedience to the truth abandon their position and join the ranks of opposition. By uniting with the world and partaking of its spirit, they have come to view matters in nearly the same light, and when the test is brought, they are prepared to choose the easy, popular side. Men of talent and pleasing address, who once rejoiced in the truth, employ their powers to deceive and mislead souls. They become the most bitter enemies of their former brethren. When Sabbath keepers are brought before the courts to answer for their faith, these apostates are the most efficient agents of Satan to misrepresent and accuse them, and by false reports and insinuations to stir up the rulers against them. In this time of the persecution, the faith of the Lord's servants will be tried. And let me tell you, this has to be one of the most powerful statements to contemplate in the last days relative to the issue of persecution. Many of false brethren, many pleasing, dressed, and talented, and skilled, but will eventually abandon their faith. They will be the worst persecutors. Our former brethren, can you imagine? You know, the only thing that comes to me is, God help me, I pray that I shall not be the one. And, you know, it's a terrible thing. You know, if a person wants to abandon the faith and walk away, that's one thing. But when a person abandons the faith and then turns upon the very ones who wish to maintain that faith and becomes a persecutor of those who they once fellowshipped with, that's something altogether different. And let me tell you, dear friend, we're going to see this happen. There are going to be some people who are going to be brought before the court courts and put on trial. And the witnesses that they're going to call, the authorities, that the are going to be former Seventh-day Adventists and people that you may have worshiped with, sang hymns with. They may even be, as Jesus said in Micah, they may be of your own family. Evangelism, page 360 and 361. It's also found in letter 3, 1890. It is always difficult to hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end. And the difficulty increases when there are hidden influences constantly at work to bring in another spirit, a counterworking element on Satan's side of the question. In the absence of persecution, there have drifted into our ranks men who appear sound and their Christianity unquestionable, but who, if persecution should arise, would go out from us. In the crisis, they would see force in specious reasons that have had an influence on their minds. Satan has prepared various snares to meet varied minds. When the law of God is made void, the church will be sifted by fiery trials, and a larger portion than we now anticipate will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Instead of being strengthened when brought into straight places, many prove that they are not living branches of the true vine. They bear no fruit, and the husbandman taketh them away. And so many of the people, you know, a larger portion than we now anticipate will be giving up the faith. I mean, that's unbelievable. And so we need to really remember, dear friends, that persecution causes the people, some, to leave, to be purged out. And we're going to be surprised in so many ways about how many are going to abandon the faith. Review and Herald, January 11th, 1887. Soon God's people will be tested by fiery trials, and a great proportion of those that now appear genuine and true will prove to be base metal. Instead of being strengthened and confirmed by opposition, threats, and abuse, they will cowardly take the side of the opposers. And so, again, you see how really affliction, trials, tribulation really brings the issue to the forefront and separates the wheat from the tares. It really causes a division, and we see the genuine from the false. Testimonies of the Church, Volume 6, page 400 and 401. Sister White says, as the trials thicken around us, both separation and unity be was seen in our ranks. Some who are now ready to take up weapons of warfare will in times of real peril make it manifest that they have not built upon the solid rock. They will yield to temptation. Those who have had great light and precious privileges, but have not improved them, will, under one pretext or another, go out from us. Not having received the love of the truth, they will be taken into the delusions of the enemy. They will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. They will depart from the faith. But, on the other hand, when the storm of persecution really breaks upon us, the true sheep will hear the true shepherd's voice. Self-denying efforts will be brought forth to save the lost, and many who have strayed from the fold will come back to follow the great shepherd. What a beautiful thought that is. Thank God. The people of God will draw together and present the enemy united front. In view of the common peril, strife for supremacy will cease. Praise the Lord. What a great day that's going to be. There will be no disputing as to who shall be accounted greatest. No one of the true believers will say, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas. The testimony of one and all will be, I cleave unto Christ, and I rejoice in him as my personal Savior. Thus will the truth be brought into the practical life, and thus will be answered the prayer of Christ uttered just before his humiliation and death, that they all may be one. John 17:21. The love of Christ, the love of our brethren, will testify to the world that we have been with Jesus and learned of him. Then will the message of the third angel swell to a loud cry, and the whole earth be lightened with the glory of the Lord. Oh, man, what a glorious day that will be. But the storm of persecution, dear friends, causes a separation and causes a unity. And let me tell you, dear friends, we need to be striving now, as never before, to develop that character that will withstand the test of time. In so doing, we can rest assured that when this crisis comes, we have nothing to fear, because the Lord will take care of us. He will help us and guide us, and we will be counted among those who are worthy. Great Controversy, page 48. The Apostle Paul declared that, quote, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, 2 Timothy 3:12. Why is it then that persecution seems to a great degree to slumber? The only reason is that the church has conformed to the world standard and therefore awakens no opposition. Now, friends, that's a rebuke. That's a rebuke. We're not being persecuted because, dear friends, too many of us are too much like the world. She goes on to say, the religion which is current in our day is not of the pure and holy character that marked the Christian faith in the days of Christ and his apostles. It is only because the spirit of compromise with sin, because of great truths of the Word of God, are so indifferently regarded because there is so little vital godliness in the church that Christianity is apparently so popular with the world. Man, why is Christianity so popular with the world? Because it's so much like the world. Let there be a revival of the faith and power of the early church, and the spirit of persecution will be revived, and the fires of persecution will be rekindled. I tell you, I don't know really what more to really say about that statement, because that is one powerful statement. I don't know how we could possibly misconstrue. The reason we as a church are not being persecuted, and we know we have the three angels message, we know we have the truth that God has bestowed upon us in regard to the Sabbath, the state of the dead, the millennium, hellfire, the mark of the beast, the Antichrist, the Bible prophecy, and we can keep going down the list. We know we have the truth. And yet, as a church, we're not being persecuted by the world. It's because we as a church are too much like the world. And that's a terrible, terrible commentary on the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 77. And this really talks about why persecution, why people persecute. And listen very carefully. She says, Cain hated and killed his brother not for any wrong that Abel had done, but because of his own works were evil and his brother's righteous, 1 John 3:12. So in all ages, the wicked have hated those who are better than themselves. Abel's life of obedience and unswerving faith was to Cain a perpetual reproof. Everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. John 3:20. The brighter the heavenly light that is reflected in the character of God's faithful servants, the more clearly the sins of the ungodly will be revealed, and more determined will be their efforts to destroy those who disturb their peace. So why do people persecute? Why do people hate Christians? And I put those in, of course, quotations, the true Christian. Why do people do that? It's because, dear friends, the Christian, or the one who loves God, lives a godly, holy life. And their life, their character, is such that it rebukes the sins of the wicked. And in so doing, they rise up against the righteous. Man, that really tells you everything. I mean, because it really comes down to character. That's what it really amounts to. Prophets and Kings, page 437. Sister White says, the spirit of opposition to reproof that led to the persecution and imprisonment of Jeremiah exists today. Many refuse to heed repeated warnings, preferring rather to listen to false teachers who flatter their vanity and overlook their evil doing. In the day of trouble, such will have no sure refuge, no help from heaven. God's chosen servants should meet with courage and patience the trials and sufferings that befall them through reproach, neglect, and misrepresentation. They should continue to discharge faithfully the work that God has given to them to do, ever remembering that the prophets of old and the Savior of mankind and his apostles also endured abuse and persecution for the word's sake. In other words, when we are faced with trials and afflictions, when persecution comes, we shouldn't get discouraged. We need courage. We need patience. We need to continue to do the Lord's work. Don't stop doing what you know to be right when opposition comes your way. Continue to press forward. Do the thing that God calls upon you to do. Don't worry about what other people are doing. Focus on the thing that matters the most, and that is God's will for you in your life at the time He calls you. And so, look, dear friends, don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged. Review and Herald, June the 8th, 1897. Much so-called Christianity passes for genuine faithful soundness, but it is because those who profess it have no persecution to endure for the truth's sake. When the day comes, when the law of God is made void, the church is sifted by fiery trials, they are to try all who live upon the earth. A great proportion of those who are supposed to be genuine will give heed to seducing spirits and turn traitors and betray sacred trust. They will prove our very worst persecutors. And so, again, when everything seems to be so well and all is calm and everything, many of those who have passed for genuine, faithful Christians, when persecution comes, they're going to turn on us. They're going to be the worst persecutors. And it's a sad thing. And again, I go back to what I said before. Dear friends, you and I should pray that God would keep us, that we don't betray our sacred trust. You know, that we don't turn our backs on not just the Lord, but on one another. That we don't betray one another. As I say, it's one thing to walk away from the truth. It's another thing to walk away and then turn your hatred and bitterness towards the ones that love Jesus. That's another issue altogether. And God help us. I pray we shall never fall into that trap. Prophets and Kings, page 188. The time is not far distant when the test will come to every soul. The observance of the false Sabbath will be urged upon us. The contest will be between the commandments of God and the commandments of men. Those who have yielded step by step to worldly demands and conformed to worldly customs will then yield to the powers that be, rather than subject themselves to derision, insult, threatened imprisonment, and death. At that time, the goal will be separated from the dross. True godliness will be clearly distinguished from the appearance and tinsel of it. Many a star that we admire for its brilliancy will then go out in darkness. Those who have assumed the ornaments of the sanctuary, but are not clothed with the Christ's righteousness, will then appear in the shame of their own nakedness. And so many a star that we've admired, they're going to go out. And let me tell you, dear friends, I'm warning you time and time again about ministers looking to ministers, whether it be conference pastors, conference ministries, or self-supporting ministries. You have to realize many a star that we've admired are going to go out. And let me tell you, dear friends, begging of you to hear me, please, let's pray for one another. Let's ask God to protect us and keep us, to prevent us from falling by the wayside. And I ask really in a special prayer, you pray for me, help me, that God would really bless me and keep me from falling by the wayside. But I tell you what, it's a scary thing. It really is a scary thing. God help us all. But listen, don't be naive about ministries. Don't put your faith in ministries or preachers or teachers. Please, remember the words of Micah. Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. In other words, dear friends, look, you can appreciate someone who may be endeavoring to do the work of God, but don't be so naive to think that they could never be led to deceive someone, whether intentionally or not, or go astray. You have to realize we're all human. We're all frail. We make mistakes. Just don't trust anyone with your salvation. Prophets and Kings, page 188 and 189. She says, among earth's inhabitants scattered in every land, there are those who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Like the stars of heaven, which appear only at night, these faithful ones will shine forth when darkness covers the earth and gross darkness the people. In heathen Africa and in Catholic lands of Europe and in South America and China and India and in the islands of the sea and in all the dark corners of the earth, God has in reserve a firmament of chosen ones that will yet shine forth amidst the darkness, revealing clearly to an apostate world the transforming power of obedience to His law. Even now, they are appearing in every nation, among every tongue and people, and in the hour of deepest apostasy, when Satan's supreme effort is made to cause, quote, all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive under the penalty of death the sign of allegiance to a false rest day. These faithful ones, blameless, harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, will shine as the light in the world. The darker the night, the more brilliantly they will shine. I love this statement. That statement to me is one of the most incredible statements. All throughout the world, there are those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are going to come forth. And I love India, China, in Africa, in the darkest recesses of the world, in the islands of the sea, where we think there's just heathenism and paganism that is running rampant, which it is. Imagine, God has His chosen few. He has His people there. They're going to come forth when the time comes, and they're going to shine brighter than the stars at night. What a glorious day that's going to be. All I can say is, God, help us, each one, to be faithful unto the end. Friends, don't you want to be that star shining in the night in the darkest hour of Earth's history? God, help us to do so. Review and Herald, December 20, 1898. Sister White says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. Christ continued, and shall kill you, and shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. All this the Christians suffered. Fathers and mothers betrayed their children. Children betrayed their parents. Friends delivered their friends to the Sanhedrin. So it will be again. But it is over the seventh-day Sabbath that the battle will be fought. The authorities of this world will rise up in their pride and power to make laws to restrict religious liberty. They will assume a right that is God's alone, and like Nebuchadnezzar, will think that they can force the conscience which only God can control. Even now they are making a beginning, and this they will carry forward till they reach a boundary over which they cannot step. Then God will interpose in behalf of His loyal commandment-keeping people. Oh, friends, history is going to be repeated itself. And remember, dear friends, Sister White quoted that she's making reference to the passages I referred to earlier, which is Matthew 24:9-14, Mark 13:9-13, Luke 21:12-19. And she's saying that's going to be repeated again. It's coming back again, which is what I indicated earlier. So don't be naive. History is going to be repeated. Manuscript 21:1889. We shall find that we must let loose of all hands except the hand of Jesus Christ. Friends will prove treacherous and will betray us. Relatives deceived by the enemy will think that they do God's service in opposing us and putting forth their utmost efforts to bring us into hard places, hoping we will deny our faith. But we must trust our hand in the hand of Christ amid darkness and peril. Think about that, dear friends. Sister White's making direct reference to Micah 7:5-6, and again alluding to what Jesus said both in Matthew and Luke about being betrayed by your relatives and friends. You know, friends will prove treacherous and betray us. Relatives deceived by enemy will think they do God's service in opposing us. Man, and I love the first statement, the first sentence. She says, we shall find that we must let loose of all hands except the hand of Jesus Christ. Listen, I know this is going to be a hard statement I'm about to make, but in the light of what we've read earlier, listen, we've got to learn that there's only one person we can trust. And it's not your husband, it's not your wife, it's not your children, not your mother, not your father, not your brothers, not your sisters. Is Jesus Christ alone. You better hold on to His hand and don't let it go. He's the only one you better be clinging to. Because I think many of us are going to be shell-shocked into reality when the time comes and we realize, oh man, I'm being betrayed by my mother, my brother, my father, my sister, my wife, my children, or whatever. And I hope and pray that won't be for you in your case. I really do. I hope that doesn't happen for you. But it's going to be for a lot of people. There's no doubt that this prophecy is going to come to pass. All I can say is God have mercy on us. Review and Herald, December 20, 1898. Sister White says, whenever persecution takes place, spectators make decisions either for or against Christ. Now, this is a very interesting statement. Let me first, before I continue on. She's qualifying the nature of persecution relative to the issue of those who have not made a decision. You know, why is God allowing persecution? Well, obviously, number one, not necessarily in this order, but for the perfecting of the saints, knew your character. Number two, persecution causes people to decide, make a decision. In this case, you know, we see within the church the true and the false brethren. Separation and unity takes place. So immediately persecution comes, the false brethren fall by the wayside. And those who love God cling together. But there's also another reason. There are spectators. People haven't made a decision. People don't know the truth. And when persecution comes, they're going to look at these things and realize who's telling the truth and who isn't. And so this is the nature of the statement. Whenever persecution takes place, the spectators make decisions either for or against Christ. Because of persecution, many will be offended. The principles of the truth cut directly across their practice, and they will stumble and fall, apostatizing from the faith they once advocated. This is very interesting. And in this light, the spectators, you know, those who become offended, I should say, because they become offended by the straight testimony, or in this case, the persecution, they apostatize from the faith they once advocated. And again, speaking about former Seventh-day Adventists, or Seventh-day Adventists who've fallen by the wayside. Many who have professed to love the truth will then show that they have no vital union with the true vine. They will be cut away as branches that bear no fruit, and they will be bound up with unbelievers, scoffers, and mockers. Those who apostatize in the time of trouble will bear false witness and betray their brethren to secure their own safety. Imagine, just to save themselves, they're going to throw you under the bus. They will tell where their brethren are concealed, putting the wolves on their tracks. Yeah, I know where they live. I know where they're hiding. And let me tell you, you may think of what I'm about to say, I'm kidding, but I'm not. If you have a house or somewhere hidden in for the time of trouble, in other words, if the Lord's blessed you with a place for the time of trouble and you're able to provide that for your family, God, first of all, God bless you. But the second thing I want to tell you is don't tell anybody where it's at. Don't be stupid. I mean, dear friends, use your head and think. Especially don't tell a Seventh-day Adventist. That's the last person you want to tell. Because they're going to tell the authorities, those who are Seventh-day Adventists, they're going to tell the authorities when they apostatize where you're hiding. So don't invite anybody to that place. Just keep it hidden. The less people that know, the better. She goes on to say, Christ has warned us of this, that we may not be surprised at the cruel and unnatural course pursued by friends and relatives. So don't be surprised. And again, Jesus has warned us. I read you those passages. I told you exactly what he said. Jesus has told us it's going to happen. So don't be surprised. That's what she's saying. Letter 30A, 1892. She says, as we near the close of time, the opposing element will work in the same lines in which it has worked in times past. Every soul will be tested. Under persecution, it will be made manifest just what banner every individual has chosen to stand under. The followers of Christ must expect to encounter sneers. They will be reviled. Their words and their faith will be misrepresented. Coldness and contempt may be harder to endure than martyrdom. With some persons, it would require more courage to encounter a laugh than to be thrust through with a sword. But we must stand steadfastly for the truth, not returning railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing. Parents will turn harshly against their children who accept unpopular truth. Those who conscientiously serve God will be accused of rebellion. Property that was willed to children or other relatives who believe the present truth will be given into other hands. Guardians will rob orphans and widows of their just dues. Those who depart from evil will make themselves a prey through laws enacted to compel the conscience. Men will take to themselves property to which they have no right. The words of the apostle will be verified in the near future. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Boy, you talk about one unbelievable statement. Talk about details. I mean, if you've entrusted, you know, built a trust for your children, if the parents happen to die, and that trust is placed in the hands of someone else, maybe not a Christian, you know, maybe not a Seventh-day Adventist, when this time comes, let me tell you, they're not going to be faithful to God. Let me tell you, the children are not going to get their inheritance. Property is going to be taken from them. This sounds like the days of the antediluvian world. You know, it was unbelievable. The injustice, the immorality, the cruelty with which man will treat man. It's terrible. And as I said, friends, God help us. Please, God help us that we don't fall by the wayside. And now we come to our last statement, and this is found in Second Selected Messages, page 367 and 368. Listen to this statement. The Word of God plainly declares that His law is to be scorned, trampled upon, by the world. There will be extraordinary prevalence of iniquity. The professed Protestant world will form a confederacy with the man of sin, and the church and the world will be in corrupt harmony. Here, the great crisis is coming upon the world. The Scriptures teach that popery is to regain its lost supremacy, that the fires of persecution be rekindled through the time-serving concessions of the so-called Protestant world. In this time of peril, we can stand only as we have the truth and the power of God. In the absence of persecution, there have drifted into our ranks some who appear sound in their Christianity, unquestionable, but who, if persecution should arise, would go out from us. In the crisis, they would see force in the specious reasoning that had an influence on their minds. Satan has prepared various snares to meet varied minds. When the law of God is made void, the church will be sifted by fiery trials, and a larger portion than we now anticipate will give the heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Instead of being strengthened when brought into straight places, many prove that they are not living branches of the true vine. They bore no fruit, and the husbandman takes them away. But when the world makes void the law of God, what will be the effect upon the truly obedient and righteous? Will they be carried away by the strong current of the evil? Because so many rank themselves under the banner of the Prince of Darkness, will the commandment-keeping people of God swerve from their allegiance? Never. Not one who is abiding in Christ will fall or fail. Amen. We can rest assured, dear friends, if you're faithful to Jesus, and if you maintain that loving walk with Him, dear friends, you don't have to worry. You will be kept. God will bless you. He will help you. Well, friends, listen. There's a God in heaven who loves you, and He wants you in the kingdom of heaven. and he desires so much that you follow him. Look, the Bible says, Paul says, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. There's only one way that we can truly remedy the defects of our character, and that's we have to be honest with ourselves. That's not easy. We have to realize that the only hope that we have is staying faithful to Jesus and making the changes that are necessary. I want to encourage you, dear friends, to keep your faith in God, spend time with Him, meditate on His Word, spend time in prayer and fellowship, and put God first in your life. I pray that God will be gracious to all of us, and in the end that we shall all stand on the sea of glass. May God bless you, and the Lord be with you.